A question that I have often heard people ask is, what's it all about? Perhaps someone close to them has passed away, or maybe they're going through a tough time in life. There are many reasons why people ask this question. Usually when things are running more smoothly, their attitudes are a lot more upbeat, and you'll hear words like, live life to the full, you only get one chance at it. Whatever your circumstances, there's one thing that drives the people of this world more than anything, and that is money. Everyone uses it. Wars have been fought over it. We all want it, work for it, think about it. Which brings another comment to mind, money makes the world go round. But what is money and where does it come from? Maybe you've never really thought about this question before. The definition of money in the dictionary reads a medium of exchange, coins or banknotes. Another way of putting this is money is a tool for trading your time. It's a container to store your economic energy until you're ready to deploy it. Or another way of looking at money, it empowers us. The more money we have, the more we're able to change things in our lives and the people's lives around us. But where does it come from? This is the point where it gets really interesting. Please do not take my word for what I say, but I encourage you to do your own research on this subject. At one point in time, our money was redeemable for gold. This was known as the gold standard. During this time, you could have taken your money to the bank and exchanged it for gold. The gold standard kept money with a regulated store of value because gold is a rare and precious metal. Its supply is limited, thus the supply of money was also limited. Britain officially went off a gold standard in 1931. The US went off a gold standard 2 years later in 1933. Post-World War II and the world went under the Bretton Woods system, which meant the US dollar was again backed by gold, and all countries had their currency tied to the US dollar. The US abandoned the system in 1971 because they had spent too much money on the Vietnam War and the Great Society programs. No longer was the world's currencies backed by gold, but backed by the word of federal government in each country's case. Today, the type of money that we use is known as fiat currency, which gets its meaning from a Latin word to let it be. It is law that this government currency is money. Without the legal enforcement and the fact that we must pay our taxes in this money, that form of currency or computer digits that represent it would be pretty much worthless. In other words, fiat currency only has value as long as people have faith in it. If that faith disappears, the currency becomes worthless. Only governments can issue fiat currency, but banks can legally create it, and believe it or not, out of thin air without any backing of gold. Since fiat currency became the global norm just over 40 years ago, we have seen the greatest growth in the money supply in human history. This supply has great benefits for governments and banks because that they have an unlimited cash supply and they're very easily able to manipulate the value of money that's in circulation. This is done by either taking money out of circulation or putting a greater amount into circulation. It is estimated today that only 8% of the world's currency still exists as physical cash. The rest exists only on computer hard drives around the world and electronic bank accounts. Those affected the worst by this type of banking are the honest, hard-working person. Every time the banking governments create more money, this devalues, or another way of looking at it, dilutes the power of money that we have. They are making this money at an alarming rate. The UK debt now stands at £1.3 trillion. The US debt at $18 trillion. Just to put this in context, a million seconds is 12 days. A billion seconds is 32 years. A trillion seconds is 31,688 years. UK debt is rising at a rate of £5,170 per second. This information is freely available on our national debt clock. But this cannot go on forever. One economist described it as an elastic band which can only stretch so far before breaking. There are many different opinions on how this will play out, but I honestly do not know which of them is true. One thing is certain, the elastic band will someday break. I have named this sermon simply The Power of Faith. During the time the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he was approached by many different people looking for his help in some way or another. But one of the most unlikely people we find coming humbly before him was a centurion. A centurion was a Roman soldier who would have been hated by the Jewish people because of her dominion over them and enforcing them to pay taxes. We want to look at the same some points tonight concerning this centurion. The first point I'd like us to notice is his reason for approaching the Lord. We are told the centurion's servant was sick of a palsy and grievously tormented. The effects of his disease on the body would be muscle paralyzed, often accompanied by the loss of sensation and uncontrollable body movements or tremors, which would have left this servant worthless and unable to do very much. Under Roman law, it would have been quite lawful for this servant to be killed by his master. As we go through our walk on this life, we are burdened by a great debt on our shoulders. But I am no longer chatting about money debt, but the debt that each and every one of us owes to God. In the first question found in the Shorter Catechism, it is asked, what is the chief end of man? The answer given, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. None of us are able to do this. The Bible tells us that we are born into this world alienated from God, unable to do anything that will glorify him. We are all part of a cursed race that descended from Adam and Eve when they first broke God's laws, and every person since that time has continued to break God's law except for one. Romans 3 in the verses 10 to 12 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of their way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So none of us are able to do that which is right in God's eyes. Just as many people don't understand the current type of global banking system that's in place today and how it is affecting each and every person, whether we want to believe it or not. Every time we sin against God, we are building debt against ourselves, which at some point in the future will have to be paid. And when we chat about sin is simply the breaking of God's laws. This is what sin is. People don't realize just how much debt they will be faced with on that day. I want us to consider some of the Ten Commandments. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When you hear people talk today, very often the Lord's name is taken in vain and trampled underfoot over and over again. If we have ever done this even once, we are guilty of a sin. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In our modern world where people now work 7 days a week round the clock, I would say quite a lot of people are guilty of us breaking this law. The fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother. How often we see children rebelling against their parents. Every time that we do this, we're adding more debt to an ever-increasing load. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Most people think that they're free from this one, but little they know that the Lord states in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of a judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of a judgment. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, most people think that they're free from this one. Matthew 5 and the verse 28 tells us, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. If we've stolen anything, no matter how small this may seem to us, it still makes us a thief, and we will give an account. We only have looked at some of the Ten Commandments that are given by God to us in order that we might be able to glorify him. These commandments, as I'm sure you've noticed, are not possible to keep. And yet there are so many people in this world today that think they will gain entry into heaven through good works or keeping of the commandments, which we have seen is not possible. If you cast your mind over your entire life, can you imagine how great a debt that you've been building up over the years? Even the great debt of the UK or US will seem so insignificant in comparison. I hope that you're starting to understand the situation that you will be faced with when you stand before God on that mighty great day of judgment. It is crucial that you understand this point and your debt to God before we move on to your other points. But how is it possible to be free from this debt of sin that hangs over us? A godly man has pointed us to where we must go, which leads us to our second point, the conditions needed to be free. When the centurion was approached the Lord Jesus for his help in healing his sick servant, there are certain conditions that were met. The first was his humbleness towards the Lord. After the centurion had asked the Lord to heal his servant, and the Lord agreed to go to his house, the centurion answered him and says, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. The centurion was humbled by the Lord's presence and felt his unworthiness before him. We can never be rid of our debt if we do not humble ourselves before the Lord. James 4 and the verse 6 tells us, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. A sin that so often keeps people from the Lord is a proud spirit. We cannot come before the Lord with a proud spirit because God resisteth the proud. But we should take our example from this Roman soldier and come humbly before him. The second condition that we see is his faith. Verse 9 tells us, For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth. The centurion shows us by these words that he has faith in Jesus and his divine power over man and his servants, even the things that were not even in his presence. He grasped the fact that Jesus was all-powerful Son of God. Hebrews 11, the verse 6 tells us, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are told in verse 8, But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Many people struggle with putting their faith in the word of God, but are so willing to put their faith in many other foolish things, money being at the top of the list. Revelation 21 and the verse 21 tells us, And the streets of that city was pure gold, as transparent glass. This verse was talking about the new heavens and new earth which will come for the believer in Christ after this world has been destroyed. God has so little thought for money and gold that in the next world we'll trample it under our feet. Without faith in Christ and his word we have nothing. I wonder what we're putting our faith in today to free us from our debt of sin. The Lord Jesus came into this world just over 2,000 years ago. His purpose had been set from the beginning of time. That purpose was to come as a humble servant, live a sinless, perfect, debt-free life, and end hanging on a Roman cross. But what most people never grasp is that is the only way that we can ever be debt-free. Because nothing we ever do can ever make a scratch in removing the debt that we have, but can only ever make it worse. The Roman soldier knew that he was a sinner before God, and that his only way of salvation was to put his faith in Jesus Christ. This offer is open to everyone who is willing to put their faith in him. The last point that I want us to look at was the warning issued. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus would have been very much against the idea of salvation being a worldwide thing. They were waiting on a great king, the Messiah, to come defeat their enemies and make them a superpower of their day. But little did most of them know that the very Messiah that they've been waiting on was in their very presence, and they were soon to be guilty of putting him to death. I'm sure when Jesus talked about many coming from the east and the west, and they would sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, the people must have wondered what he was talking about, because they believed that salvation was limited only to the Jewish people. We know today that Jesus was telling us that God's salvation would not be limited to land or particular people, but that it would be a worldwide thing. The Lord now issues a very strong warning to the Jewish people in verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews were God's chosen people, but even so, we see so many of them that were cast into utter darkness. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that all people on earth know that there is a God. All of creation proves it and cries out his existence. This means that all our sin is deliberate. Paul asks the questions in Romans chapter 3, What advantage hath the Jew? His answer was simple, much in every way. If there were ever a people that should have known the Lord, it was the Jewish people. They were very privileged in many ways. They were the first people to have the written word of God. Yet so many of them did not obey what was written in scriptures. They took pride in the fact that they were a chosen people, a holy people, and that they were able to keep the Ten Commandments. But we know the Ten Commandments never can be kept, as we have seen earlier. But they are there to show us our need of a Saviour. Just as the Jews, the people of Northern Ireland, are a very privileged people also. The scriptures are freely available. We have a rich gospel heritage. And I would think there are very few people who have not heard the gospel. Just like the Jews, many people have no time for God or his ways. In the eyes of man, this Roman soldier would have unlikely been an unlikely convert. We read in verse 13 that the centurion servant is healed and his faith is approved. Oh, what power there is in faith. Just as it's only faith of man that allows your currency to exist and to be valuable and to be able to be used. And if we did not have faith in that currency, each and every one of us would be bankrupt. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that can save us from our spiritual bankruptcy. This is the only way that we can be saved. Since I began speaking here tonight, Britain's debt has increased roughly by another £6.2 million. That's quite incredible when you think about it. Just as the world's financial system can be described as an elastic band which at some point will break, life also can be looked at in a similar way. Someday we're going to pass a point of no return. We need to realise that time is running out and it could be faster than we think. Before I was self-employed, I worked at a company in Castlerigg. There was a young man there who was serving his time with me. He was taken out of my van for a while to help with a job in Scotland. One Friday evening on his way home, he crashed his car, killing himself and another young person, a young child, in the other car. I guarantee that he never thought that Friday morning when he got up and went to work that that would be his last day on this earth. That young man was only 18 years of age. There's a hymn sung, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. We're all born into this world spiritually bankrupt, but the enormous debt has been settled for those who are but willing to put their trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He hung on that tree for our debt in order that we might be free. It would be an awful thing if we were to leave this world still carrying that debt. All debts must be settled at some point. I trust that you will settle it in this world and not pay the price in the next, where you will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The centurion's servant is a picture of the sinner and what sin is doing to a person spiritually. They're paralyzed and unable to do anything for the Lord. They're unable to glorify God. The centurion knew this and brought his sick servant, before Christ, and Christ healed him. I trust that if God has spoken to you here tonight, you will simply look to Christ and him alone. I finish with the words found in Isaiah 45 and the verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I'll hand it now back to your brother Robert.